Well, as I said, do you ever notice that there is a Christmas season, but there's no Easter season? Christmas, you know, lasts for weeks and weeks. Well, Easter, we have this Good Friday and then Easter, and it's all gone. But there's a period of time in the church calendar going back to Palm Sunday and extending all the way up to Ascension Sunday, in which these events are highlighted in the church's mind. So this morning, again, we're going to look at the theme of the resurrection and the role it plays in our daily Christian life. And next week, we will look at the Ascension. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul gives an admonition. He puts it in an imperative form. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm at that stage in life where senior moments are quite frequent. You know, you get up and go in a room and then you stop and wonder, what am I doing in here? And sometimes it'd be 10 or 15 minutes after you've sat back down, oh, that's what I was going to do. And those are becoming more frequent. You know, the mind is subject to the same kinds of physical infirmities that afflict our bodies as we grow older. It's not a muscle, but age affects the mind. And this is always something that we have to cultivate diligently, our mental powers of retaining what we know. We've all had embarrassing moments in which we couldn't remember a person's name. The funniest illustration of that, and some of you have heard me tell this, is from Amy Vanderbilt, a very wealthy aristocratic lady who was invited to a tea party. And she went, and she was greeting people, and this lady came up to her and said, oh, Amy, how good to see you. And she went, I can't remember this person's name. When she was hoping that during the conversation, something would trigger, oh, yeah, that's who she is. And so she's talking to her, and the lady says, and of course you know, the stress and strain that my brother is under is causing the whole family much grief. And Amy said, here we go. Now I go, oh, yes, your dear brother. Now, what does he do? And the lady said, he is the president of the United States. It was Calvin Coolidge's sister. Well, that is embarrassing. And there's embarrassing moments like forgetting your anniversary. And those kind of things can be embarrassing. But there is this call throughout Scripture to remember. Over and over again, the psalmist, is an indictment against the nation of Israel. They forgot. They did not remember what the Lord had done in Egypt. And they forgot this. And these are kind of things that if we forget them, it's to our detriment. And so Paul uses this expression, and I said it's in an imperative, and it's in a continual tense. And it means keep on remembering. And I like the way Arthur Way, you'll see in the end notes a quotation from Arthur Way. He was a renowned classic scholar. I was first introduced to him by my professor S. Lewis Johnson, who said that Way's had translated most of the great Greek philosophers such as Aristotle and Plato. And he was asked if he would translate the epistles of Paul, and he did. And Dr. Johnson said, his grasp of the Greek language is just unsurpassed. And he had a way of capturing the nuances. I once asked Dr. Johnson, how do you know when you know Greek really well? He said, when you can dream in it. Well, he said that Arthur Way was so proficient with capturing the nuance. And if you look at the way he translated this text here, keep ever before you Jesus the Messiah. Think of him as the one who was raised from the dead. Think of him as the prophetically indicated king of the seed of David. And so there you have the stress on something that's put before us and we don't lose sight of it. This is very, very, very similar to the admonition that is given for us in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says that we're to run the Christian race, and it is a race, calls for endurance, laying aside the sin that so easily does entangle our feet. And how do you do this? By looking unto Jesus. And the context, you may remember from Friday night when Tracy used that as an illustration about the shame that Jesus endured. We're to look at Jesus as the one who has accomplished something for us that enables us to overcome the difficulties of life. And now, if you look through the sermon notes, the context in which this epistle was written cast a great deal of light upon Paul's admonition. Here he is in prison. He's confronted with the reality that he's soon going to die. He's aware of it. It has almost come that time. And everything that he's labored for, everything that he has built, seems to be like a house of cards now. And he's got to entrust it to this young Timothy. He's often referred to as timid Timothy. And Paul had to point out to him at the end of the epistle that some of his closest circle, such as Demas, he hath loved this present world, he hath forsaken me. So Paul was confronted with wavering disciples. What would happen after his passing? Would the church continue on? The onslaughts of the Roman Empire and the pagan culture in which the church found itself was very real, much like ours today. What are we going to do? Well, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis is on the person. Not as a historical figure, which he is, but as Jesus, the seed of David. And so it points to his messianic dignity. But not just his person specifically, but what did he do? Jesus Christ risen. Now, what does risen presuppose? That he was killed. That he suffered an ignominious death on the cross, but it was also an atoning sacrifice for sinners. Paul is telling Timothy, the grandeur of the finished work of Christ is going to be the motivation that gets through difficult times. And by the way, they will come. Remember, Paul said, anybody who tries to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus is going to be applauded by the world around them. No. Is going to be pointed to as an example of courage. No. They're going to suffer persecution. Now, there's all kinds of persecution. There is the physical persecution of martyrdom. Did you hear this past week about the four Wycliffe Bible translators in the Middle East who were killed brutally by Islamic terrorists? Why? Because they're translating the Bible into the language that people can read. Therefore, the Islamic terrorists shot and killed them. That's a martyrdom. There are other martyrs all through the history of the church is just littered with the martyrdom of God's people. In the book of Revelation, we read about the voices under the altar crying out, Lord, is it now time that you visit vengeance upon those? You know, that's the ultimate type of persecution. But there's no more subtle and perhaps more pervasive influence of persecution that takes place even in our midst today. There's an open hostility. You see what the governor of New York did? Because North Carolina passed a Right of Religious Freedom Act, he has banned any and all activity from the state of New York to North Carolina because of the, quote, this is going to... What they did was they also said, if a baker refuses to bake a cake for a gay wedding, you cannot sue him. And so that makes them bigots, and they're not to be tolerated. It's an interesting that in a country that stresses toleration, Christians are the object of intoleration in increasing numbers. That kind of persecution is widespread, and by the way, it's not going to get any better. Listen to what he says in the following verses. He says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved workman who have nothing to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babbling, where it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Phileas, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they are upsetting the faith of some. But the God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who named the Lord depart from iniquity. The church in the, you know, we get this sometimes notion that the apostolic church, boy, if we could just get back to that, yeah, the apostolic church, where things were tranquil and so, no, it wasn't. It was a time of upheaval. Look at all the epistles that Paul had to write to correct error. Heresy was rampant. And here was an example of it. People teaching that the resurrection had already occurred and overthrown the faith of some. By the way, that's why James says in James 3:1, brethren, not many of you should be teachers, for we will receive a stricter judgment. You mislead people and teach them false doctrine, and there is going to be a reckoning. God is going to hold you accountable. Well, what Paul is telling Timothy is, the thing that will enable you to get through, and by the way, it's not just difficult times, but difficult people. And difficult people, not out there, but in here. Difficult people. If you've been in the ministry for any length of time, you will find out that the sheep are sometimes very stubborn, very hard-headed, and sometimes just downright mean. And the church has to deal with that. Elders and pastors have to deal with what it means to shepherd the flock of God and to feed the people of God. Boy, howdy, this morning as I was driving in, I drove past a church and it said, this Sunday morning we'll have a superhero costume on stage. And this is not new. This, a couple of years ago, a guy, one of the mega churches, dressed up like Superman and delivered his sermon in a superhero costume, because he said you can communicate more readily with our culture if you relate to them visually. Paul says, the best way to deal with people is to preach the truth to them. Don't water it down. That passage that Hal read this morning, where Paul talks about his responsibility to the elders, give them a charge, make sure they understand that difficult times are ahead, that after my departure, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to try to devour the sheep, leading disciples after themselves. That's the reality of the world in which we live. And the church is often a microcosm of that. So what, again, the emphasis is upon remembering the risen Jesus. You see, not just on Easter Sunday do we go around telling one another, He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen and He is alive. I have in my sermon notes this morning an extended quotation from Robert Strimple, who is retired professor at Westminster Seminary in California, but he was in Philadelphia when I was there. And he preached on this text in class on more than one occasion. It's amazing. You have someone like Dr. Strimple. We'd be lecturing. He'd be lecturing on something, and he'd say, gentlemen, remember the risen Lord. Huh? What? Yeah. Second, and then we'd go off on that text. And it was one of his favorite texts. And he loved to emphasize, you're getting ready for the ministry. Remember the risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, where He has all authority has been entrusted unto Him. Nothing is going to happen to you. You have a charge to go out there and preach the gospel so that God's elect will come to faith. Isn't that what Paul says here? I endure all things for the sake of the elect. God has His people. In fact, Paul had a vision one time about Corinth, where God told him before he got there, I have many people in this city. They're the elect ones that I've called out. It's your job to take the gospel to them, because the elect are going to respond to it. You know, Spurgeon once said, if the elect had some kind of marking, like, you know, a yellow dot on their right ear, okay, we can preach the gospel to that guy. But they don't, so we preach it indiscriminately to all people. And then God is pleased through the efficacy work of the Holy Spirit to bring the elect. And by the way, I heard Russell Moore here a couple of weeks ago, and he made a statement that really caught my attention. He says, right now, in some frat house in one of our universities, drunk, passed out from the weekend, is the next Billy Graham that God would call out of darkness into light. Right now, he said, there is a gay activist who God is going to convert. Because He converted them all over the place. Paul tells the Corinthians that this is what you once were, and now you're this. How many of you know who Rosanna Butterfield is? She's written a marvelous book. She was a dyed-in-the-wool lesbian activist teaching English at Syracuse University, and she was converted. And now she is a glorious testimony to the power of the gospel. And the gay people despise her. When she goes and lectures at campuses, there are protests and riots because she's there. Why? Because she is a badge of the power of the gospel to transform lives. And that's what Paul says here. He said, remember the risen Lord Jesus, the seed of David. And then he talks about this all-encompassing thing. He says, is my gospel. The gospel that he summarized in 1 Corinthians 15. And it focuses on the nature of the atonement that Christ made on the cross and the vindication of the resurrection in which he was declared to be the Son of God in power. He didn't become, but it was declared to be. Paul says, that's my gospel. And that's the only gospel we have. Any other gospel that mitigates or obscures the glory of the cross and the resurrection, whatever else it may claim to do, it is a false gospel. It is preaching another Jesus. This is the Jesus that we serve. And this is why I'm so excited about our upcoming conference with Dr. Daryl Bach. You can see the placard that our own Mike Smith has made up about dethroning Jesus. I hope you have friends and relatives. I've been going around the Starbucks posting that, wanting people to make sure they come and hear the truth of the biblical Christ as opposed to the poster boy that we often see at this time of the year on television and on our newsstands. Remember the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. That will enable you to overcome difficulties. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus with the aid of the bread and the wine.